We're in the good news of Mark, and we're going to be there for a long time, it appears, but we're going verse by verse and topic by topic within it, and God has really opened up a lot of doors. Today's title is Jesus Called. We're in Mark, the third chapter, verses 13 through 19. I hope you'll enjoy how it ties in with Roundup Sunday and also the theme of today. Our theme is really to get back into this common goal for everyone. It wasn't really the Western clothes. That was just fun to do. If you didn't wear Western clothes, that's fine, because the whole theme was is to bring people together to work towards that family group of a local church body for Jesus Christ, and to focus on our directive, which is really summed up in the Great Commission. The Great Commission really sums up why we're here and what we're doing. You know, each of us have reached a point in our life at some point where we had to make a decision. We either had to say yes to God or no to God, and there's a convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that reaches into us, and we're having to respond. And we're either having to say, yes, I will respond to the call, or I will not respond to the call. And we do that on a day-in, day-out basis. It's not a one-time response. But you may think, well, I've responded to the call of being a pastor. Okay, that is kind of a one-time call that happened when I was 17, but there's been a lot of times where it's been challenged throughout the years. And I have to respond, and I respond. Going to church is a response to a call of the Word of God. Are we going to do it or not? Going to a church service, how are we going to participate within the church service? How are we going to encourage and edify one another the way the Scriptures say that we should? So it begins with hearing the Word of God, and since the Word of God doesn't return void, we have to make a response to it. We have to decide, yes, I'll respond, or no, I won't respond. Well, today, the passages that we're going to deal with have to do with the 12 apostles and the calling of the 12, the same 12 that turned the world upside down, the 12 that astonished many people in the book of Acts and the leaders as they spoke before them because they were uneducated. Oh, boy, that was bad. They astonished people. From their call, we were going to gain some insight into the call of the Great Commission, and how the Great Commission affects us 2,000 years later, right here and now. From their call, we're going to see how it means to us individually and corporately as the church, the local church fellowship. We're part of the big church, but we're the local church fellowship where we join together. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission is for every believer in Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ. And that word go in the Great Commission is paruo. It means to depart or to go. It means actually as you go your way. I like that when I read into this. As you go on your way. That's life. As you're participating in life, what are we doing? We're participating in this Great Commission. When Jesus calls, it's personal. It's personal between an individual and Jesus. It's built upon a relationship and a response to Jesus. It consists of a personal discipleship and obedience that goes on between you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit working within you and your response to what God is doing in your life. As a result, we come together as the body of Christ, and we make disciples of all nations. Now, that's the goal. That's the idea behind the Great Commission. Well, join me in our focal passage as we move into Mark 3, 13 and 18. It says, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them as apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to him he gave the name of Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So quickly, as Mark does, he just jumps right in and gives us a snapshot of that day when Jesus actually revealed to the world the men that were appointed for his Father's business. 12 men appointed to do his Father's business. The first element that you really see in the passage, though, is one that he separates, or the separation for the kingdom of the work is necessary. The first element you see is he separates them out. But there's another element going on within his life, too. The life of a Christian is generally a life that is separated for a special relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. It does not mean that we stop living in the world. No, we live in the world. It just means that we recognize that we're not of the world and that we're living for the Creator, God the Father. The 12 apostles were selected out of a huge crowd. There were huge crowds of people following Jesus and coming to Him for healing and for special things to happen in their life and people beginning to change in their way. But each of these 12 were pulled out for a very unique purpose, a purpose and a common assignment, actually. But now, prior to this, Mark didn't mention something that took place that day. But Luke tells us, in fact, I'll read to you in verse 12 and 13, this about Jesus. He says, one of those days, Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, which he also designated apostles. Picture this moment. Jesus praying all night before this decision. Jesus praying all night before the world is told these are the 12 apostles. You know, Jesus was facing a decision that would change the world, yet I had trouble with this. Why do you have to pray all night? Because we're told in other verses that Jesus in this plan of salvation was from the foundation of the world. So it wasn't like it's a new plan that 12 men are going to be chosen. God had already put a plan into motion for salvation to come and for sin to be forgiven. So here we are. Jesus spent the night in prayer. So the question might be is, why did Jesus need to pray all night? Well, we don't really know the answer to that, but still remember Jesus was 100% man. And he was 100% God. God in the flesh. Jesus incarnate. So there was things going on with him that we will never totally understand that he had to battle. And this time, as he went up on that mountaintop to pray all night, things had been happening. Things had to take place with him in his life. And we wonder, well, wait, you're God the Son. You know what's going on, right? You've known this since the beginning of time. But with that flesh part, in the life that he had to come out completely spotless on every decision. Every decision he made had to be totally sinless. Every method that he used in front of people had to be without sin. You know, what we can learn from is we can take a look at the life, the prayer life of Jesus. And we can take a look at the patterns that he used and why he may have prayed especially that night, all night. The scriptures are silent, as I said, but when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, what did he say? He said, Jesus teaches them to approach. He says, our Father, hallowed God is your name. And then he says to pray for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And he said, I want you to understand that you got to pray for God's will on earth and to ask for daily provisions and for forgiveness and for spiritual protection. He puts this together and he says, this is the way you're going to pray. You're going to interact with God the Father this way. You remember, he's the Son, but he's in the flesh. And he still had to win every battle in the flesh, and come out spotless. Never forget that, because he could not have died for us unless he was spotless. So we find him praying many times, like at his baptism. We find him praying before the feeding of the 5,000, before the 4,000. He prayed at the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed when the 72 returned and he rejoiced. He prayed at the tomb of Lazarus where he actually wept. He also prayed many other times, and probably one of the most painful prayers where he sweated those drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed in agony when he was on the cross. He prayed. He interacted. He prayed he talked with his Father. He gave thanks. He gave praise to his Father. He spent time in communion with his Father. Hang on to that word. He communed with his Father. Jesus spent time in communion with his Father as well as submitting to his Father's will. Now, as Christians, Christian means Christ-like. Jesus Christ is our perfect, sinless example. So here we are looking at what Jesus did, and what is he doing? He separated himself that night for communion with his Father. Communion with his Father. And throughout the times you see him when he did separate, he was times of prayer, communion with his Father. And he did his Father's will. This tells us a lot about what we need to do, is to separate ourselves sometimes and commune with God through Jesus Christ. So this time he went up on the mountain. He prayed all night. Well, prior to that night, you know what was going on in his life? There was those that had already plotted to kill him. They had already been making the plot to kill Jesus Christ. Great crowds of people had been pressing in upon him prior to this. He was actually had to get out of the boat, as we heard last week, and just so that he could actually deal and preach with and teach and take care of the needs of the people. He had to get offshore. They were pressing in so such a large crowd on him. And then we read Jesus spent an entire night in prayer, separated from the world, but for the world. For the world. To save those who would accept him, he separated to do his Father's will. And then now he comes for another kingdom purpose. He calls 12 disciples out, separates them out of the group for a kingdom work, for a purpose. It's a special calling. There's a second element that we see here, number two. Jesus calls people according to his divine kingdom plan. His divine kingdom plan. See, Mark 3:13 said, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Now don't go off on that he doesn't want you. In fact, we're going to talk about that. He called those he wanted for this divine kingdom plan, and he separated them out. See, a lot of times we feel unworthy. In fact, we know that we're unworthy, actually, without the help of the Lord in our life. And if you can imagine, how did those 12 feel as they were being separated out? I don't know how they felt. I don't even know why he calls people like me and you and different ones to serve in his kingdom. We're his created beings, but he calls us. He has us with talents. He has us doing things for the kingdom purpose. And really, it's beyond comprehension. Most of us feel that we must earn our way into some sort of acceptance, that our talent has to be good enough for God to use. God uses people that are really just normal, simple people, and he astonishes the world. Mark told us that he chose 12 and designated them as apostles. Yet we know within that group stood Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Why was Judas called? It wasn't because Jesus didn't know how he would turn out. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't, in fact, he later tells the disciples, one of you is the devil. He knew. It wasn't because he had no other choice. There was large crowds of people. He could have pulled 12 people out that didn't, you know, there had to be this moment in the divine plan that Judas would be a part of it. You know, he could have raised up followers out of the rocks. He could raise up worshipers out of the rocks. People that would praise him. He's God. A man once asked a theologian, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? And the teacher replied, I don't know, but I have even a harder question. Why did Jesus choose me? And I think we need to look at life from that perspective. It humbles us that we are dependent upon that perfect Savior for our salvation. The Apostle Paul wrestled with having a long list of offenses against Jesus, and he worked against Jesus for so long, yet he accepted what God did as grace in his life, and he used these as teaching moments. All these different things that he had accumulated up to this point became teaching moments for him to use in his ministry. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:12, he breaks it down. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me the strength that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. He thanked God for what God had done in his life, and he recognizes that it was God that was doing it. He had worked against God, but God had taken him and turned him into a vessel to be used for the kingdom purpose and to be one of the apostles. See, wherever you are right now in your place of life, God has placed a call on your life. I don't know what that call is, but you do. You're working on it. God's working on it in you. I said before, God's word doesn't return void. So it's taking place inside of you. It happens day in and day out. God is showing you what's going on. He gives you his word. You listen. You hear maybe a message. You sing a Christian song. You hear some more truths. And God is saying something to you. I don't know what it is, but you may not understand it. But God wants you to know this. He is preparing you for the work that you will do. And you can only do it through him. It is God that is making this change in you. He'll change your life. But what is the purpose of that life? It is to inspire you to bless and encourage other believers and to reach out beyond the walls of a church, beyond the walls of your home, and to reach out into society and into other people's lives and to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a portion of a story that many of you may know of John Newton. I'm sure some of you know this story. John Newton appeared to be a person who was unlikely to be a servant of Christ. Yet in a small cemetery parish in a churchyard in England stands a granite tombstone with this inscription: John Newton, pastor, once infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen to this, he was preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. You may not know him by name, but you will know the song Amazing Grace, which he wrote. John Newton was often called an old converted sea captain. He's quoted near his death, at the end of his life. He says, my memory's nearly gone, but I can remember two things. Number one, I'm a great sinner. And number two, Christ is a great Savior. Jesus called those that he wanted. It was not about their accomplishments. Jesus calls people today that he is calling out to people, and it has nothing to do with your accomplishments, what you've earned, your status. It has to do with your ability to humble yourself before him and allow him to use you in the way that he wants your life to go. Getting in that right path with God and knowing it will give you the freedom to go forward with more and more strength and to rely upon God. Among the 12 was a despised tax collector, a political zealot, fishermen, and some people, the disciples, we know very little about, just ordinary people who God did extraordinary things with. That's what he does today. You know, we see other people called and used by Jesus in the scripture, and perhaps some of these might be easier for us to identify with than a tax collector or a fisherman, or in fact, how about the maniac at Gadara? Or maybe we could identify with the adulterous Samaritan woman. Or maybe we could identify with the whole households that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior in Acts. Or maybe we could identify with the thousands on the day of Pentecost who came and became disciples of the Lord. See, during our Bible days, you see many examples. Even from then to now, we have examples of martyrs. We have examples of those that have given their life for Christ. We have examples of those that have come unto the Lord and their lives have been changed. And we have the examples taking place today, even as in this church, as we know this church body. Now, in the Bible, a disciple was a student, but not like a classroom student, not like somebody that sat under the modern lecture, more like what we might call the apprenticeship of somebody who was under a master, where they ran with this person and they would learn from that person, and they would learn firsthand by hanging around with that person. So Jesus first called them to follow him and to learn from him. And while they were around each other, within this picture, you see something. Communion. You see communion taking place. With who? God the Son. God in the flesh. Jesus incarnate. They are in communion with him. And they are learning from the Master. They're learning what he needed to show them and tell them and teach them. And then he empowers them to do many, many things. And so then he calls them to be apostles. The word apostle means one sent. One sent out. These were men who were called and empowered to go into the mission field and do what God was teaching them how to do. Let's reread verse 14. It says, he had appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And in other verses in Luke, you'll read that to heal people as well. There was mighty works taking place within the time period of those early apostles, and the power of the Holy Spirit was upon them, and they were making a change that turned the world upside down. It was because God had called them and they responded. Clark's commentary on these verses says this: the business of a minister of Christ is this. He says, first, preach the gospel. Second, to be the physician of souls. And third, to wage war with the devil and destroy the kingdom. It's evident from the scriptures that these ordinary men that turned the world upside down, that astonished people, that went out and ministered, did exactly what God called them to do. Now, so far, we've looked at separation for the kingdom work as necessary. We've looked at Jesus calls people according to a divine kingdom plan. And finally, obedience is essential in the kingdom work. We forget sometimes that it is God's kingdom that we are working in, and it is essential that we're obedient to him as king. The verse says, when Jesus called them, they came to him. They came to him. They didn't hang back, didn't say that there was a reluctancy, didn't say that. They came to him. Do we go to him when he calls? When God puts a call within our life on anything, do we go to him? Do we respond? Do we respond both inside the church environment and outside the walls of the church in the what I call the real world, in the mission field? Do we respond to the calling of God and make the move that God wants us to make at that time? Are we learning how to do it? Are we running from it? Are we actually avoiding the call? Are we leaving anything out? The Great Commission, in that Great Commission, Jesus spoke of going and making disciples. Are we leaving that out? About getting those disciples to understand one of the first steps is to be baptized. Are we leaving that out? That to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What are we to do? We're to teach the disciples to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And he gave us a promise that he would be with us always. What's it mean to obey everything that Jesus commanded? Obedience is defined as dutiful or submissive compliance to the commands of one in authority. Duty is a form of obligation. However, we fulfill it because of love. Because of love, we fulfill it. Submission means that we yield our will to God's will. Commands are found in the scriptures. So we look in the scriptures and we find what Jesus commanded and we do those things. We do all of these out of a response of love. Love. Now, to add to our question, what is obedience? Jesus gave us a more difficult question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I thought about that question, and my inner spirit actually said, thank God he has compassion and forgives. That he forgives us, thank God. I said, thank God that Jesus could look over a huge crowd of people and have compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd and because they were harassed and helpless. And I thought, thank God that when Jesus walked up to that tomb of Lazarus and their people were saddened and crying, that thank God that Jesus felt compassion and Jesus wept. And I said, thank God where there were two people that Jesus saw that were blind and they were crying out to him, and he walks over and he has compassion on them and he healed them. Thank God that Jesus told the story, the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son repented, that he described the compassion of the father when the prodigal son returned. Because every one of us needs to be able to feel the compassion of God and to know that it is based upon his grace, not on our works. In the Bible, the Greek word translated compassion means to have mercy, to feel sympathy, and to have pity. When Jesus was approached by a group that wanted to trap him, they only had bad intentions. They asked him, what was that greatest commandment? He said, really, it's all about love. In Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thank God that grace covers our disobedience. Thank God that a perfect Savior went to the cross to take our place because we know we're imperfect. That perfect Savior allows us another chance at obedience. Each day we get up, we rely upon Jesus for that next chance. We place our life in His hands. We accept Him as our Savior. We forget very quickly that He's our Lord, and the obedience seems to drop away. Jesus demonstrated His love for us while we were sinners. He sacrificially died for us, for our sins. The question might be is, how will we respond to the call that He's putting in each life individually? It is individually different for each and every one of us, but it is a humbling of our spirit before Him. It is our humbling of ourselves and finally giving up and saying, I can't do it, God. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And how will we respond to that call to go? And as we go, to make disciples. How will we get there? It is by faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ and only through Christ. As we prepare for our invitation and as we take this moment and we're going to have what's called an altar call. It's a call. It is Jesus speaking to you through the Word of God, and maybe not even from this message, but from something that's been happening in your life all week long and may have nothing at all to do with this message. I totally get it, but it's a call. If God has spoken to you through His Word this week, we're going to give you that opportunity. As our song praise team comes forward, as Pastor Chuck comes forward, let's stand, and in a moment we'll have a word of prayer before we have this call, but this is an opportunity. I look at it every week as an opportunity of a lifetime. Opportunity of a lifetime. You can share in that grace, the grace of God, where He's here. He's the one to make you worthy, where you can accept that call. And if you've been thinking about becoming a part of this church body on a more permanent basis, we would love to talk to you today. We want family members in this church body. We want you to come and be a part of it. We want to give you that opportunity to join on a more permanent basis and work in different departments and to do what God has called you to do and to pray with you. If you're just here and you want to recommit your life and you know that you need to recommit your life in some area, we want to pray with you. If you want to come forward and just pray alone at the sides or whatever, we welcome you to do that this morning as we go to our Lord in prayer before we sing. Our Heavenly Father, God, we're asking that Your Spirit just move and the power of Your Word convict. And God, here we are. Let us love and respond in obedience and welcome people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.